Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. As this morning we consider the theme, Peter Disowns Jesus, in our sermon series with Jesus in Jerusalem. Luke chapter 22, verse 54 through 62. Please follow along silently as I read out loud. This is the word of the Lord. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, but when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside. Let's pause now for a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word has been read, and now we ask that the Spirit would feed our souls. We also pray that you would aid the digestion of your word and send it throughout our entire circulation in our body, that all parts of God's body may be healthy. Hands and feet, eyes and ears, mouth, mind, entire system with health, that we may be united as one man, one cause, one purpose, one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, next Sunday is Reformation Sunday. I like Reformation Sunday. You kids will hear a story next week from Reformation Sunday because it's a time of the year that Protestant Christians think about Protestant heroes. Thomas Cranmer was one of them. Thomas Cranmer was Archbishop of Canterbury in England during the Reformation. It was under the reign of Bloody Mary, Queen of England. And about 300 men and women were burnt at the stake for being Protestants. Cranmer was one of them. He was imprisoned in London. He was sent to Oxford then to be demoted from church office. And the way they did it, they scraped his hands and scraped his fingernails to undo the ordination upon his holy hands. But then the enemy changed tactics. They decided to change it around. They placed him in a pleasant home. They gave him liberty to walk about the community. They spoke kindly to him, and it worked. He renounced his Protestant faith. But the queen, displeased with him, wanted him dead anyway. So on a Saturday morning in March of 1556, Thomas Cranmer was marched to the stake. He was asked to publicly renounce his Protestant beliefs and to give allegiance to Mother Church. What he did next shocked everybody. He refused to recant, and then he said these famous words that have made it into the church history books. "When I recanted, it was my hand that did it, not my heart. Therefore, my hand shall be punished first. For when I come to the fire, it shall be the first to be burned." And as they lit the flames, he held his right hand to them. Cranmer faltered and then later found strength. Peter, the grace of God in Christ, just like Peter. In today's passage, we learn a bit from faltering Peter, from stumbling Peter, from tripping Peter, what it's like. Today we see three things in the life of Peter. First, we see how a great man may fall. Secondly, how small a temptation can snare you. And thirdly, how great sorrow it brings. Our first point, how far a great man can fall. Verses 54 and 55, please follow along in your Bibles with me. "Then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them." Now, the first thing we need to say about Peter is this. Peter was a great man. Never doubt that. Peter was a great man. We sometimes make fun of poor Peter, especially as Protestants. I doubt that the Catholics are making a lot of fun of Peter. But us Protestants can do that. We can turn Peter into a whipping boy. We can look at his life in the Bible and call him loud and mouthy, headstrong. We like to see him as a man who suffered from foot-in-mouth disease. But Peter was a great man, a very great man. Our passage today tells us that Peter could not bear deserting Jesus completely. So our text says that Peter followed Jesus at a distance. Peter, with Jesus, walked smack dab into hell's belly. And all the gospel writers elsewhere tell us no other disciple took this risk. No one else did this. No one stood there waiting, sitting by the firelight, waiting to see what would happen to Jesus. So before you and I malign Peter for his stumble, do not forget the faithfulness this great man demonstrates in God. Peter's a very great man. We see elsewhere in the Bible, he was eminent among the apostles. Every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, confirms the primacy of Peter. Now, we as Protestants don't believe that primacy made him the first bishop of Rome, that made him therefore the first pope and vicar of the universal church. But we need to not overplay our cards. Peter was certainly primary among the earthly apostles. For example, every time in the four Gospels, all four, when you read the list of the 12 apostles, the order always varies, except in this way: Peter is always listed first, Judas is always listed last. Christ spoke more words of approval and blessing to Peter than to any other living human being in his earthly ministry. But of course, that means too, you fathers will know what I'm talking about, that Jesus also said sterner things to Peter than any other human being in his earthly ministry, including Judas, because Peter was important to Jesus. Peter was part of the inner circle. Peter was part of the inner three. It was Peter's mother-in-law Jesus chose to heal. It was Peter with two others Jesus took upon the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing our Lord in unveiled glory, saying, "Let's stay here." And when he was drowning in the Sea of Galilee, it was Peter whom Jesus saved. And even if Peter panicked, don't forget, none of us have ever walked on water. Come on now, Peter. Peter was often such a humble man. Look at Luke 5, verse 8, where he says these tear-jerking words, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter was a saved man. In John 6, verse 68, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." Peter was a believing man. In Matthew 16, 16, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was a great man. But even the greatest of the greatest of the greatest of God's men and women can fall in the night of temptation. That, dear friend, is human nature. Never erase it from your mind. Even the best of the best of the best, even the disciples of Jesus, even those filled with the Holy Spirit, renewed by the Holy Ghost, even at our best, are liable to fall. My pastor Larry always loved to say, God's people has clay feet up to our necks. The Bible demonstrates this in so many ways. Noah, after heroic faithfulness, got drunk, became a drunk. Abraham, a serial liar. David, he stole a man's wife and murdered to hide it. All of them, strong believers, all of them knew sin remaining strong in them, and they fell. Nobody is beyond the danger of falling hard. Why are we shocked when the lesser and the greater falls? Why? Why do we have to relearn every season that lesson? So today, dear church, Peter stands as a beacon to the church, as a warning to the church. And many have benefited from this warning. Many for 2,000 years in the church have benefited by remembering the great fall of a great man, Peter. And you must pick up that mantle today, and you must remember, you must take heed. It will be food for your soul. How a great man may fall. But this now leads us to our second point in our passage, and this is the shocker. This is the one that sort of ruins the outline, because I like to go the great, and the great, right? You see my dilemma as a preacher. You sometimes, when you're younger, you sometimes make the text fit your outline. Don't do that, you young aspiring speakers. So we're going to let the Lord's Spirit change the outline. Because how far a great man may fall, our second point is the small temptation that brings him down. It's small. It's piddly. Tiny. We see that in verse 56, and we'll go through the rest of the text as we preach. Verse 56 says, a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him, and she said, "This man was with him." Dear church, that is a very tiny and small temptation. It's almost laughable. The temptation begins with nothing more than the remark, the chatty, chit-chatty, talkative around the fire remark of a simple slave girl who likes to hear words come out of her mouth. There is nothing in this text to show that her words are hostile. There is nothing in the text to show that this is not simply more than the remark of a slave girl. No malicious intent. It seems like they're around the campfire keeping warm, trying to pass the time, and she notices the firelight dancing upon his face, that she had seen this man before. And so she's going, yes, yes, he was with Jesus, the guy over there. He was with him. And all it took was an offhanded remark of a young maiden girl, a mere bystander, a girl of no importance. And the mighty Peter wobbles, and he falls. We see that in verse 57. Read there with me. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. Oh, oh wow. Little testy. Of course, what's that going to do to a girl's intuition? Feed the flame. Feed the flame. So the strident answer of Peter elsewhere, he's sometimes making curses and adjuring God in the other gospels. It's more explicit. He says some words. And so this strident answer arouses the suspicion of others. So verse 58, it happens again. It says in verse 58, a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Peter replied, man, I am not. Curiosity is spreading. Time passes, and this time it's the accent that gives him away. Now, I'm from Ohio. Ohioans don't have accents. Okay, I've actually read articles about how Ohioans think they don't have accents, and watch videos of people who say words I thought were the right way, and you know what? It's not the right way. It's the Ohio way. It's the accent that gives him up. Galileans have a distinct local accent, so in verse 59, it says about 1 hour later, another asserted, surely, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And verse 60, Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. I don't know him. Oh, you don't know him, Peter. The one who healed your mother-in-law, you don't know. The one who took you to the glory of the Mount of Transfiguration that you could see a taste of heavenly glory. Oh, you don't know him. The one who, when you were drowning in the Sea of Galilee in a storm, let you walk on water. You don't know him. You're not one of them. He fell hard. A small temptation. And a great fall. He didn't fall by soldiers walking up to him, sir, we'd like to question you. Come over this way. He doesn't fall by any other great temptation, but by the words of lowly men and a lowly woman. You know, sometimes, dear church, it only takes someone of no importance to unsettle us and bring us to our knees. We can all be Peters. So how did this happen? How to deny Jesus? To deny one you love, who made you, sustained you, redeemed you. How did this happen? How do small, little, piddly things unsettle us in the day of temptation? Well, you need to realize the gospel writers have been hinting this is coming all along, and they actually show the church, the early church and church beyond, all the steps that occurred to Peter at that moment. It wasn't like he just decided one day to wake up and say, I think I'll deny my Lord. I think I'll leave my family. I think I'll deny all the ones God has placed in my life. No. You see, there were many small steps occurring before the day that broke the camel's back. And we see them very clearly in the chapter leading up to it. Firstly, we see Peter was very proud and very self-confident. You'll have to go back to verse 33, just 20 verses-ish earlier. And this is what he says. Peter replied to the Lord, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Smack down. Now, the problem was not Peter's insincerity. Peter did mean that. His belief was sincere. But it was proud to say that. It was presumptuous. It's presumptuous to say these things. These things like, "I'll never," "I always." It is human presumption. James elsewhere tells us to say what phrase? Anyone know? If what? If God wills. If God's grace is strong, then I will never leave you, Lord. Then I will never, I'll go to jail. By God's grace, Jesus. If I must. Often those first words out of our mouth under crisis really reveal our hearts. I'll never. He will, or he won't, but me. And it came out. And I guess I just want to make a warning to you who are gifted. And that describes, I believe, everyone in this congregation. There's a lot of gifts here. But sadly, that's how gifted people can get. Overconfident. I remember a young athlete in Hudsonville who was very gifted on one of our teams my sons played on. Never felt a need for advice, never ever. And he ended up on the sidelines watching the team advance without him. He wouldn't listen. And there he sat on the sidelines. Spiritually gifted people, we can end up on the black line, the sidelines, when we have this proud and self-confident spirit. And Peter had it. And that's the first step. But then you see the next step, 10 verses later in verse 45. That Peter was, well, I guess if you and I struggle with being pride and self-confident, the remedy to that is to pray, and Peter did not follow it. He was negligent in prayer. When you are proud, you have to spend double time in prayer, because pride does not just fall out of your life easily. We see that in verse 45. When Jesus rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Verse 46, he said, "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." And so, for 3 years, Peter had seen the ministry of Jesus. He saw how Jesus regularly slipped away from the crowds to find a season for prayer. He heard Jesus later warn him that he would face dangers. He even heard Jesus predict the denial that Peter would undergo. And Peter gives into drowsiness and sleep. His master told him to pray. Peter did not pray. Beware of negligence in prayer. The third danger was Peter was indecisive over who he was going to serve. Indecisive. And we see that in verses 47. The enemy appears in verse 47. Verse 49, out comes Peter's sword. Okay, so it says, when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our sword?" And then in verse 50, and one of them did strike the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. Who is that mystery man? Luke is kind and hides the curtain. John is not. John in chapter 18, verse 10 says, it's Peter. It's Peter. The Lord says, you know, put down swords. Peter pulls it out and starts swinging. It's Peter against the world. Peter shall save the other cowards. Peter will save his Lord. And out comes Zorro. And there's humor because the soldier's wearing a helmet and he hits the helmet. It slides off and lops off his ear. You know, we're middle-class people. We get hung up. Oh, did they get it to the hospital in time and get it sewed on? For soldiers, that's like, mighty Peter chopped off his enemy's ear. Peter, you heard what the Lord said. Okay, so then they head out. Peter, we learn in the other Gospels, right? He flees with everybody else. We see in Mark 14, verse 50. But then, no, he changes his mind. And then he walks back and follows at a distance. And then he goes into the courtyard. Peter, make up your mind. Sword or no sword, run away or follow, what is it going to be? In the moment of crisis, you must be able to say from your heart, from your gut, I love you, I follow you. He was indecisive. And we see, if, dear church, if you are indecisive about your faith in good days, then you shall betray in your bad days. So if you feel that indecisiveness now in the good days, deal with the indecision now. Here's the warning of 1 Kings 18:21, the words of Elijah the prophet. He said this, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said, nothing, nothing. Not sure, Baal or Jehovah. He was indecisive. And then finally, Peter mingled with the wrong company. Bad company. So, brave Peter marches right into the courtyard of the high priest, mind you, who wants Jesus' head. He warms himself with the servants of the enemy by the fire. He charges in where angels fear to tread. He sits there pretending he doesn't know Jesus, trying to conceal his religious faith and religious convictions around others of different opinions. We don't do that, do we? And so we see that Peter stands in the way of sinners. He knows full well it might tempt him. He sits in the seat of scoffers just to stay warm by night. Young person, do not be so careless about the friends you choose. If your friends make you hide your religion like Peter, you've chosen wrong friends. What the peer pressure is. Some of you can handle it and you don't hide it no matter what the peer pressure is. Others of you do. You've chosen the wrong friends. And on a day of pressure, you will betray. I close this section with Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. But not Peter. He mingled with bad company. And so we come now to our final point. We've talked about how far a great man may fall, how small a temptation that can bring one down. And now we get to go back to the greats that I had wondered if we could use as our outline. It's the great sorrow it brings. Verse 60, second half, says, just as Peter was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Darkness in Jerusalem. It is alleged that the cock does usually crow three times during an average night in Jerusalem. 12:30 at night, 1:30 at night, and 2:30 at night. Dark times of the night, dark. Each cock crow would last about 3 to 5 minutes, then again, all would be quiet. Sort of that empty quiet, that hollow quiet when you're awake wishing you were asleep. It was a dark hour for Peter. I can't imagine how he felt. But it is safe to say, dear church, that that night something died in Peter. And I hope it was his pride, because that needs to be killed in us all. Luke is so eloquent and brief in sharing the grief of Peter in a simple phrase: Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Wept bitterly. And that's what you want, dear church. That is what you want. That is what God sends to all true followers of Christ: sorrow when we sin. If we turn our backs on Jesus, if we turn our backs on those Jesus has placed in our life to love and serve, it should ache when you do it. If you are aching right now and you want the ache to go away, you need to thank God that the ache is present in your life. Because you see, that's a sign. An aching heart is a sign from heaven. It's a sign from God. God has not given up on you. Yes, he forgives, but he will always make us feel the ache for the folly of our ways. We see that in Psalm 16, verse 4. It says, "The sorrow of those will increase who run after other gods." And that is why some of you are sorry today. That is why you have sorrow in your heart today, and you are doing your best to medicate it, to camouflage it, to cover it up. But if you belong to God, there is only one remedy for sorrow in your life, and that is to run to Jesus. I marvel at how different Peter's sorrow was than the sorrow of Judas. Peter's sorrow was so different. The sorrow of Peter drove him back to God. The sorrow of Judas drove him further from God to hang from a tree until his neck was broken. That sorrow of Peter brought him to tender repentance. I'm the problem, God. The sorrow of Judas brought him to further rebellion. Because you see, here's what it is, dear church, and I hope maybe we're hitting the rub. The issue is this: Peter's sorrow was sorrow over the evil in his heart. Judas's sorrow was over the consequences of everything falling apart. And the scripture warns us that there is such a thing as right sorrow and wrong sorrow. There is such a thing. Sorrow is not neutral. Sorrow isn't something we just say, "Oh, they're having sorrow. Don't try to help them see it in a different light." There is a difference. There is a bad sorrow and a good sorrow. This is seen in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings change. I added an NIVS. Yes, NIV Steve. Guess you can do that with the NIV these days. Add another letter and do what you want. I'm sorry, that was my pet peeve. It came out in a sermon. NIVS, godly sorrow brings change. Repentance that leads somewhere. Salvation, and leaves no more misery, leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings relational, it's spiritual, and then it's physical and eternal. Worldly sorrow brings dead relationships. It brings brokenness, rifts, division, anger, anxiety, hatred, fear, death, We need to go further. Sadness is not repentance. If today you are sad, if there is sorrow in your heart over a matter that God has allowed into your lives, do not think that simply being sad is the remedy. Frustration with yourself is not repentance. I should have known better. I should have been on the top of my game. Why did I let my guard down? Why didn't I read that book before the event? Frustration is not repentance. Sorrow over getting caught is not repentance. Oh, why does everybody have to notice me? Why does everybody have to focus on me? Why can't I just, like everybody else gets away from it? You don't notice that, however, suddenly everybody else gets away from it except you, with it except you. It's a dangerous thing to confuse sadness, frustration, or sorrow over getting caught with repentance. They are the beginnings. They are the things that create urgency, that create this desire. Something has to be done. There's sorrow, there's frustration, there is sadness. But that is only the beginning. Godly repentance is, according to the Bible, a sorrow that leads to humility before God and a changed life. Have you experienced that? I do lots because I'm such a sinner. You know that feeling where you know, God, I am so sorry. And you're gentle with people around you because you know, I'm sorry. Guards go down. Transparency opens up. You're right, it's me. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, leaving no regrets. Judas was a graceless man, and he never returned to the Lord, even in great sorrow, but the grace of God was strong in Peter. Peter came back. You and I should come back. So there we have it. A great man, a small temptation, a great sorrow. A great man, a small temptation, a great sorrow. Here we have the embarrassing sin of Peter in the Holy Writ, the canon of scriptures, to teach us about human weakness and the need for moment-by-moment dependence upon the real Peter. Do you know who the real Peter is? What does Peter mean? Rock. And what did Jesus say to Peter during his good moment, his profession? And he said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Will you depend upon the real rock, Jesus? Will you trust him? Will you say these words said by missionary Hudson Taylor, "God chose me"? Say with Vance Havner, "The Lord had the strength and I had the weakness, so we teamed up. It was an unbeatable combination." Will you say with the Apostle Paul, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us"? If so, then let all God's people say a hearty amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for somber moments in the seasons of the church, and we are in the midst of them. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus will walk with us. God's people may stumble. Give us grace to not fall. Humble us, dear Lord. Anyone can fall, anyone. Help us, dear Lord, to beware of all that leads up to a fall. Grant us grace, O Lord, to turn to you. We ask these things in Christ's name, and let all God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.